I had done a lesson some years ago called Taming the Tongue, and it was my first one. And of course, after I had done it, I realized that there was a lot of things wrong with it. Just like Dale Carnegie had once said, that there's the speech that you write, the speech you give, and then the speech you wish you had given. And so there were a lot of things I wished that I had done when I gave that lesson many years ago. So I kind of rewrote it, and hopefully it's going to be more effective and better for you in these next few moments. What we say is very important, and we all need to be aware of the things that we say with our tongue, but again, that's only half the story. Along with speaking, we also have to be effective listeners. And what we can do better in both of these areas is important to each and every one of us. And it's most importantly how God's word can guide us, what we do when we speak and when we listen. It not only involves speech, but it also involves how we treat the people around us, because that's a more subtle form of communication. So I want to talk about speaking, and I want to talk about listening this morning. And first, I'm going to go over just a few things about the science of how we communicate with each other. The average person, according to wordcounter.net, can speak 100 to 130 words per minute. And it also says that if you are a public speaker, you can probably speak a few more than that. And if you're an auctioneer, you can speak possibly between 250, 400 to 400 words per minute, which I think is a little crazy, because most of the time when I hear auctioneers, all I hear is blah, 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 blah. And so I'm not sure exactly what the purpose is of all that, but it's interesting and it's entertaining nonetheless. Again, according to this study, which was done with Science Magazine through the University of Arizona, it states in this particular study, which they did taking 396 college students from the University of Arizona as the test subjects. According to this, women and men both speak approximately 16,000 words per day. Women a little more, men a little less. This is in direct conflict with a study that was done years ago, a book written called The Female Brain by Luann Brizendine, which claims that women use about 20,000 words per day versus 7,000 for men. But this University of Arizona study that I'm talking about here was the first one to systematically count each word that people said in a day during normal conversation. And an interesting outcome of the study was that the three top talkers of this study were men. And I'm not going to try to dispel the stereotypes that might exist that women talk more than men, and I certainly don't want to offend any of the ladies here, so I'll let you do what you will with that information. Also, when we talk about speaking, we have to also refer to listening. And when we listen, the human brain can process about 400 words per minute. So while we're listening, we're basically only using about 25% of our brain. And so we have to really work at not being distracted when someone's speaking to us, so that we can try to retain the information, because in a lot of cases it might be very important. So let's look at these things that we've talked about with the nuts and bolts of communication and keep them in our mind going forward. So what are we communicating, or who are we communicating with when we communicate? What do we say, and who are we saying it to? We're going to talk about four groups of people this morning that I'd like to investigate. First one is family that we speak to each and every day. Second is coworkers, that would be the people we work with and our supervisors or our managers. I'd like to talk about how we communicate with our church family. And then last, I'd like to investigate how we speak to our Lord. First thing, let's talk about family. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So I know that the ladies here, I have noticed that they present a great example of how this scripture works. And I also know there are women who have a problem with this particular scripture, being in submission to their husbands. And I believe that when this was written, it does not mean that the husband is the tyrant of the family and his word is the only word that counts. Maybe in the end he is the sole word in the family, but women are just as important in the family dynamic, because I know between myself and my wife Lynn, we speak to each other and we talk to each other about important things before any decisions are made. So wives are very important in our family, and we should always remember that as we talk and speak with each other. Again, in Ephesians, it talks about husbands loving your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. So we need to treat our wives with love and respect in all we do and say, because in Proverbs 12:4, it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now, if you had a crown of great value, how would you regard it? I think you would probably take great care of it. You would treasure it. You'd speak lovingly to it. I'm talking about wives. I'm not talking about an actual crown here, because if you were talking to a crown, that'd probably be a little weird. But if you do have one and you speak to it, I'm not going to judge. So we also have to consider how each of us talks to one another, not just in words, but in deeds and how we treat each other. This is all part of communication between wives and husbands. And I'd like to also talk about how children interact with parents. So it tells us in Ephesians 6 and 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And it also gives this caution to the fathers. It says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I know that when I was growing up back in the last millennium, my mother remarried when I was about 13 years old. The gentleman that she married was ex-military, and later I found out an alcoholic. So our communication was a little strained at times, and sometimes it was almost non-existent. I'm not going to blame that on him totally, because I was a teenager and a lot of times a rebellious teen. I know that's shocking that that would even be a case with anyone, but my behavior was not anywhere near what it needed to be when I was that age. So I think with any family relationship, be it husband or wife, parents or child or siblings, we all need to work on giving each other the respect with love to make things work. And I'd also like to talk about bond servants and masters, which is not something that we really think about today, because we don't have bond servants and masters as they did back in the days of Jesus. But we have more of the employer-employee type relationship, which is what most people would think of when they hear these passages. And it says, bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, and not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Hopefully the fear and trembling part is not part of your relationship with your employer, because that's, if it is, that's probably not great. But we do need to take into account how we need to behave in the workplace. So we all want As managers, I would think managers want people to that work for them. They want them to do an honest day's work for the wages that they pay. And in turn, people would like to receive a safe workplace, and they would like to have an honest day's wages for their work, and they would like to be treated fairly. I think that's perfectly fair to ask of anyone. But sometimes we have issues that we have to deal with outside of this. I don't know if you have ever had a situation where you dealt with a very difficult manager or boss, and that makes the workplace a lot of times an unhappy place and a difficult place to work in. And if you have worked with a coworker that maybe you just like or dislike, possibly someone who kind of gets on your nerves, I've been in conversations with certain people, and all I can remember is that the one thing I was trying to do was not concentrate on what they were saying. I was more trying to figure out a way to get out of the conversation, which is the wrong thing to do, and we need to think about each person that we're talking to and give them the respect to listen to what they're saying. In James 2, it teaches us that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So how do you reconcile that with people that you possibly don't get along with that great? You can't change them, so the best thing you can do is change yourself. And I heard something some months ago on the radio that I think is a good piece of advice here. It's from a former preacher at the Johnson Ferry Baptist Church in Marietta, Bryant Wright. You may have heard of him. He says, you may never like the person that you're talking to, but if you can think of how to do what is in their best interest and how to put your personal feelings aside, you can show love for your neighbor in this way. And some of those difficult conversations that you have with those people may not be as difficult going forward. Same thing with the difficult manager. You can try to think of that person and what's best to do for that person when you talk to that person and when you work with that person and interact with them. So, and the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, we need to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We need to do that with everything that we do. We need to do that here in our church family. We need to do that at home with our family. And we need to do that with everyone else that we interact with on a daily basis. That's a key to doing the will of God. And that's also something that I need to do. I need to work on a lot more myself. Just like you could probably ask people about lessons that they write. A lot of times there are lessons they're writing for themselves. And this is the case with myself here. I'd like to talk about something a little different for just a moment, too. Communication today is vastly different than it was back in the days of Jesus and the apostles. Today we have personal computers, we have cell phones that pretty much are personal computers, and we have a variety of social media applications that people use for communication. They use as resources to get information. So there's just a vast information overload that we have available to us. You can use your cell phone to do texting, which is a great way to get messages fast. Back in the Apostle Paul's days, he relates several times about how he wrote letters to the different churches and had them sent off. It possibly may have been days, weeks, or even months before these letters were received. But today, we can send a text to someone and they basically will receive it instantaneously. Just be careful about texting. Make sure if you have autocomplete and autocorrect, make sure you see what it is you're texting before you hit send so you can avoid some embarrassing moments there. Email also is available on your phones and your computers. You can send a lengthy correspondence, send documents, pictures, and it's a very versatile tool for communicating. Just be careful if you're sending an angry email to your boss that you take some time, maybe a couple of hours before you send that, and you may even want to read it a couple of times and think about, is this really a good idea? So before you hit send on anything, make sure you think about it carefully and you read it and take time. There's no rush to send out anything that's mean and ugly. Facebook is a great resource. I know my wife uses that pretty regularly to keep tabs on old friends and family, and it is a great resource to do that. You can find people that you maybe haven't seen since high school, and you can take a look and keep up with how their lives are going, things that are happening with them. It's also a great resource for companies, because employers can use that to take a look and see what you're posting. So be careful when you're on Facebook or on any social media app that you make sure that you don't put something down there that you don't want other people to see that might be embarrassing or troubling for you. Included on this is Twitter, which is a great resource to post messages instantaneously, and a group of followers who follow you on Twitter can see these messages, and they can see the things that you put down. But again, be careful with what you communicate on Twitter. We have a defensive end that plays for the Falcons. His name's Tack McKinley. I don't know if you're familiar with him. And he's had a little bit of a troubled tenure with the Falcons. He apparently has been trying to obtain a trade from the Falcons in the last few seasons, which he posted on Twitter in the last few weeks. And he also posted that details that were confidential or should have been confidential when he was sending out these tweets. And it was not received well by the organization, as you would well know. Again, because this information is supposed to be confidential because it's business. It may be a football team, you know, and they're playing a game, but it's still a business for them. And probably the worst thing that he did also was he included three clown emojis with the messages that he sent out, which is indicating that the Falcons are basically clowns. Never a good thing to do for your employer. So with any social media, please be careful with whatever you send out. Although I don't think I have to tell anybody here that. That might be more for people who possibly don't use the filter when they're sending out messages. And YouTube, which is a great channel for reality TV, how-to videos, which I've used quite a few times in doing certain things that I may not have had knowledge about. But just about anything nowadays, you can go on YouTube and find a video of how to do it. If you need to do repairs to a sink or your car, you can pull it up and take a look at it, and it's right there showing you step by step how to do it. Great resource. But with any resource, it has uses, and it also has things that can be used in a not good way. There are some families that my wife watches on YouTube. They have basically reality channels where they kind of chronicle their lives. And on one of these shows, this family has a teenage daughter, and there have been some very unkind things that some people have said to her, which is really, really unfortunate. And it's not just the fact that it's like when we were younger, you could go to school, and if somebody was bullying you or picking on you, at least you knew who it was that was doing it. But in this case, you have a nameless, faceless person somewhere out there who's hiding behind an IP address and sending mean and hurtful things. And is this the way that we should communicate? Absolutely not. But people will say horrible things to teenagers, they will say horrible things to adults. I've seen a lot of posts to people who put up Christmas decorations too early, getting criticized for that. Now, people can put up decorations when they want. If they want to put them up the day after Halloween, you know, so be it. But, you know, it's their house, and if they wish to do that, then that's, that's their decision. But to criticize something of that nature, and more importantly, to criticize children just because maybe you don't like the way they do their hair or makeup or the way that they sing a song is terrible. And there's one thing I'd like to talk about, and that's cyberbullying for just a second, because it's a growing problem in our country. About 37% of the young people between ages of 12 and 17 have been bullied online, and 30% have had it happen more than once. 95% of teens in the U.S. are online, and the vast majority access the internet on their mobile device, i.e. their cell phones, and making it the most common medium for cyberbullying. And Instagram, at this time, is the number one social media app that is prevalent for cyberbullying. Girls are more likely than boys to be victims and the perpetrators of cyberbullying. 15% of teen girls have been the target of at least four different kinds of abusive online behaviors, compared with 6% of boys. And younger people who experience cyberbullying are at a greater risk than those who don't for both self-harm and suicidal behaviors. So, and the problem is, too, only 1 in 10 teen victims will inform a parent or a trusted adult of their abuse. If there is a situation where any young person in this audience today is having a problem with cyberbullying, don't keep it to yourself. I'd ask that you talk to your parent, talk to someone that you trust, that is a member of the church, or just someone that who can possibly help you. But don't hold it into yourself, because the people that are doing this are cowards, and they need to be exposed. And so you need to let people know what's going on so they can do something to help. And so that's what I'd like to talk about, referring to the digital media that we have available. It's a great resource as long as we don't abuse it. I'd like to talk a little bit now about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, how do we speak to each other? This is a title, subtitled Marks of a Christian. It says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, and love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. So they knew how to get it right. And I'm going to say that the people in this building know how to get it right as well. There are examples after examples of people who show brotherly love to each other. And that's a great way of communicating. Yesterday, Scott Mulkey came up here on a Saturday morning to open up the building and help me get my PowerPoint situated so I knew everything was working. And this was something that seems to be pretty simple, but this was a big thing. It kind of relieved a lot of fears for me, and it was a true show of brotherly love on his part. So I want to really let him know how much I appreciate that. I appreciate Brian McGuire leading the songs that he led here today. One of them I specifically asked for him to lead because I thought it would tie in well to the lesson. And he contacted me about doing this. So that's a small but big example of how you can show brotherly love. And we have a number of sisters, including Brian's wife Nancy and Lisette and many others, who do great things for the people here in this church. They make meals, they help with people who need assistance that are ill or have other life challenges that are preventing them from taking care of basic needs that each and every one of us has. So I want to thank all of you for just showing brotherly love to each and every one here. And that is a great way to communicate between brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 5:13-15, it says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So some of these examples, and there's many other that I don't have time to account here, but these are great examples of how we serve one another, how we imitate Christ and serve our Lord in the process. Says again how we can consider to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's an encouragement for me to see all the faces out here in the audience. And a lot of you I have not seen for months. That's a great encouragement to me. When you're up here speaking, it can be kind of scary as well, but it's a great encouragement. I appreciate each and every one of you who came out this morning to listen. And again, I pray this will be helpful to you in some way. Because when we gather together to listen to God's word. We listen. We pray to God. We speak to God. We sing praises to build each other up, and we sing praises to God. So when we're here together, we're doing this communication. We are singing to each other. We're singing to our Lord. We're hearing the word, and we are speaking to God in prayer. So that's the best thing that we can do while we're here gathered at this assembly. The last thing I'd like to talk about is how we communicate with our Lord. Oh, excuse me, one more thing. But if you are correcting a brother or sister, in Galatians 6, it talks about the fact that you, if anyone's caught in a transgression, if you're spiritual, you should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. And I know that correction or admonishment is not a pleasant thing for anyone. It's not pleasant for the person being admonished. It's not pleasant for the one who's doing the admonishment. But it is a necessary thing. And if we can do this in the proper spirit, if we can do it with gentleness, and if we can do it with love, we can bring a brother or sister back on track, and almost as though, as the Bible says, we've regained a brother. So let's keep that in mind if that situation ever arises for any of us. I have to apologize because my notes have gotten all mixed up, but I'll try to keep it together. There's a few other important guidelines in Scripture that I'd like to talk about. Again, this original lesson was called Taming the Tongue when I wrote it. So taming the tongue is still vastly important when we speak and when we communicate. I'm not going to, it's in James 3, 2 through 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'd just like to go over a couple of quick points. It says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. And no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And in verse 10, it says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And my brothers, these things ought not be so. Absolutely right, they should not be so. Taming the tongue is really just a metaphor because the tongue is only an instrument that we use to relay information from our thoughts. And we could say that we were going to tame our brain if we can do that. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do because, again, our brain processes information a lot faster than our mouth speaks it out. So by the time you're saying something, you realize that maybe it was too late to stop saying. And there's another verse here in Romans 12, 2 that everybody's familiar with, I'm sure. It says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, again, tongue's not the problem. The tongue is just an instrument that we use to relay our thoughts. But we need to renew our minds. We need to change our minds about the way that we think and the way that we communicate with each other. So tame the mind first, and the tongue will follow. This is great advice from James 1, 19 through 21. It says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. I can't tell you how many times that I have said something that if I had taken the moment to think about what I was going to say and not be too hasty to bring information out to someone, I would have avoided saying something that I wished I had not said. If there was a way that I could play these verses in my mind before I spoke, I would say dramatically fewer dumb things and not have to replay them over and over in my mind and continue to feel guilt over saying things that are dumb. And it's an unfortunate part of things. This is another reason why I wrote this lesson, because I would like to continue to figure out how I can speak more effectively, speak with more love to brothers and sisters and to everyone. Colossians 4 and 5 and 6, it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I know there's a lot of good cooks out there, and I don't include myself in that company, but I know that you know the value of salt. Of course, you have to be careful when using it, because you don't use enough, and the food does not have taste, does not have the effect that you want. And if you use too much, it's ruined. So what measure do we use when we're adding salt to our speech? I think it's different for each person speaking and for each person that you speak to. You just have to remember to add love from Colossians 3:14, which it says binds everything together in perfect harmony. So season your speech with salt and speak with love. And I think in most cases, everything's going to come out just the way you want it. Now, the last thing I'd like to talk about here is speaking with the Lord. This is the last and most important thing that we do. Everything that we do depends upon getting this right. And to do this, the first thing we need to do is not speak, but listen. God spoke to the Israelites through Moses in Deuteronomy 6, stating in verse 4, hear, O Israel, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And then again, in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus reiterates these same things. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And he adds a second part to that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, because he says the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Love God with all your might and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now there's a lot more to it than that, but these are the two cornerstones and foundations that you need to consider. And again, in Galatians 5 and 19 and 24, we are told to put away the works of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, exactly what is that? It's love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Just like the song that we sang about earlier, great is thy faithfulness. God is always faithful. And if we're going to imitate God and Christ, we need to be faithful too. And gentleness and self-control round things out. And again, in Ephesians 6, we're told to take up the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Verse 18 tells us to pray at all times. Prayer is our way to communicate with the Lord, to speak with the Lord. And it's echoed again in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is something we hear a lot this time of year during the holidays. Everybody's out, they're singing about rejoicing. They're talking about rejoicing. They are happy because they're out shopping for Christmas presents, or they're getting Amazon trucks driving by their house and delivering things each and every day. They're decorating Christmas trees and putting up Christmas lights, which, you know, that's fine. My wife and I like to decorate as well. We don't put things up right after Halloween, but we love decorating for Christmas. And so this is the holiday season that the world rejoices. But I'm going to say that we don't have to wait till the holiday season to rejoice. We can rejoice each and every day. Why? We can rejoice and we can have thanksgiving again, as it says in this passage, because we don't have to wait to put up a Christmas tree. We don't have to wait for a pope who assigned December 25th as the birthday of Christ. No, we don't have to rejoice in Christ's birth. We can rejoice in Christ's death, because Christ's death enables each and every one of us to have redemption from sin. Because Christ's death helps each and every one of us have an opportunity to have a chance at eternal life. We can have thanksgiving, not just because we have a big turkey and watch football games on Thanksgiving Day. We can have thanksgiving each and every day in our minds, coming from our mouths when we sing praises to God and pray. We can have thanksgiving each and every day. We can rejoice because our God is faithful and because Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's why we can rejoice. Not because the world says this is a good time to rejoice. It's a good day to rejoice each and every day, and a good day to have thanksgiving each and every day. Moses and Abraham were blessed to speak directly to the Lord in the Old Testament. And today, God still speaks to us today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out for God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That says it all right there. So, let's get to work on hearing and listening to God's will for us. Let's love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Let's rejoice each and every day and have thanksgiving each and every day in our hearts, because our God is great, because our Savior Jesus Christ is great. Those are things that we can rejoice about. Those are things that we can have thanksgiving about. We can study His Word daily. We can speak to God in prayer with thanksgiving, constantly loving all those around us, our family, our co-workers, our church family, and most importantly, our God. This is how communication should really work, and this is something we can work on each and every day going forward. I appreciate your time and attention. I hope this lesson was useful to you. You can get out your songbooks now. I appreciate the song, Wonderful Words of Life, that Brian sang for us earlier, because this ties in nicely with the lesson. In John 6, it finds Jesus at Capernaum speaking to the crowds, and he says to them, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and unless you drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever does eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood will have eternal life." Many who heard this were dismayed. They turned and walked away. Jesus turned to the 12 and He said to them, "Will you go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and acknowledged that You are the Son of the Holy One." If someone is in here tonight or this morning who's not a Christian, you have that same opportunity available to you. If you have heard the Word of God and you believe, if you accept the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He died for your sins, you can be washed in the waters of baptism after you repent of those sins. And once you have been baptized, you can begin a new life as a Christian going forward, being faithful to your Lord. If you are already a Christian and there's been some straying off the path and you've made mistakes, if you would like to make a public confession or you would like the prayers of the congregation, we are prepared to help you in that endeavor as well. Whatever your need, we ask that you would make it known as we stand and sing.